Well, I'm going to hand over to Mark, who's going to speak to our kids. Where is he? Somewhere.
Get your chips.
Oh, here
he
comes.
Get your chips. Come on down and get your chips. Get your chips. Come on down and get your chips. Oh, who'd like some chips? Get your chips. Come on down and get your chips. Oh, look at all these people who like their chips. How are we going there today? Who likes chips?
Yeah.
Oh, who likes chips? Who likes chips? I like chips. Now, it's a big deal today, so it's a big spectacle because there's this bloke who's speaking today. His name's Andrew. And apparently it's a big deal. It's a big deal because it's one of his first. Is it your first time today? I'm just speaking on Sunday morning. So it's a big deal. We've spared no expense and we've got him here today to speak. And so they thought, well, it's such a big spectacle that be crowds of people coming to see him. And so we better get a few snacks, to be prepared for today. So who likes chips? Who likes chips? Who likes chips? Oh, you like chips, do you? Oh, okay, here you go. Here's some chips for you. That'll be a dollar. I'll give him 50 fruit because I know your dad is a great bloke. He's a great bloke. Andrew, speaking about this thing about ends of the earth, and it got me thinking about it, and I thought to myself, I've got a friend of mine actually who talked about that. You might have, like, his name's Tim, and he did this really, really, really weird thing. He went and took his family and went to a country called Malawi. It's like forever away. Where's the furthest you've ever been? Have you travelled far? Who's travelled far? You've travelled to New Zealand, Malawi.
I've
further than that. You've travelled to New Zealand too? Well, there's debate about this. Is that okay? Where have you travelled to?
New South Wales.
New South Wales, okay. Well, that's probably feels a lot further than Malawi. But Tim, he took his entire young family and he went to Malawi. Like, it was like to the ends of the earth. And I said, why would you do that? And he said that there was this bloke who said these words. I'm not trying to remember what they were. He said something about, you're going to be like followers and you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. I can never remember who said that. Does anyone remember who said that? Who said that? Richie said that. Richie, did you say that? Have you ever been to Judea? No, it must be. Who is the kid? Sorry, I'm a bit hard of hearing because I always do these concerts and they're always really loud. And shout out for me. Who was it?
Jesus.
Joseph, did you say it up there, mate? Did you? To the ends of the earth. No? No, okay. No, I think you guys are a bit confused. You tell me.
Jesus.
Okay, he said no. Okay, he has a right answer. Do you like those ones or not? You don't like my men? Do you like those ones? I don't know. I've got salted vinegars and I've got whites and I've got cheese. Oh, you've got to grab your seat. There's no crowd of this patient here. Okay, and I've got who do you like salt and vinegar? Do you like salt and vinegar? No, you don't like salt and vinegar. Who here really loves salt and vinegar chips? Who really loves salt and vinegar chips? Yeah, what's up? Who really likes cheese rings? Who really likes cheese rings? Don't like cheese rings? So if I gave you cheese rings, would you be happy?
Yeah.
Oh, you would be happy. Because it's funny, isn't it? Like, we have all different flavours, but if I said, what was your favourite flavour? What was your favourite flavour, sir? Probably salt and vinegar. Oh, very good. So if I gave you cheese rings instead, would you be like going, oh, well, yes, well, but I really wanted the salt and vinegar ones, and I just have to be like this before you prefer. Oh, you would prefer those ones, isn't it funny? We have to prefer those ones. Yes. Isn't that funny how I got all these people here thinking they're going to get packed? we've got all these different flavours, and I wonder what sort of flavour people from Jerusalem would like. What do you think would be their favourite flavour? Well, if we go further out towards Judea, what would their favourite flavour might be? Oh, have you got an idea? Jelly flavour? I don't know about that. And if we were to go Okay, even further out to the ends of the earth. I wonder what flavours they would be like. Maybe that's what Tim's on about. Maybe what he's saying with regards to the, you know, God calls to go to the ends of the earth is that people in different parts of the world, they might have different favourite flavours. The story that they need to hear might be the same, but the way in which they need to hear it, maybe that needs to be told a bit different. Maybe the way we tell it, the way we live, might be a bit different. Who here has a favourite story that they love to hear? What's your favourite story that you love to hear? That guy that gets thrown in the lion's den, that's right. Now, if I was to tell you that guy who gets thrown in the lion's den, sorry, it's a good story, that one, actually. If I was to say to you, if I was to tell you the story like this, I'd say, and then there was Daniel, and Daniel, he didn't do the things that the king told him to do, so threw him in the lion's den, and he was there, and the king was scared because he was sad, because he liked Daniel. Who would like to hear the story like that? No way! Who here has a story that's been told by their mum or dad? Like the Daniel story, they go, and then Daniel, he was in the den, and the lions were there, and they're going, you like that one? That's right. Who likes when dad has silly voices and makes noises when he tells a story? Yes! Maybe the way we tell the story, so Jesus, what are you saying? Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the ends of the earth, what I'm saying is that I'm going to ask you to tell my story to people the way that I've made you to tell it. And maybe for some of you, it might be just in your neighbourhood. And for some of you, it might be that you're going all the way to Malawi. Who knows what God might actually ask you to do? Hey, so I think maybe that's what Tim's telling me about. Hey, who likes a chip? Who likes a chip? Oh, yeah, it's a chip for you. It's a chip for you. There you go. Oh, no, only one second. It's a chip for you. Oh, no, what do you want? These ones are good. There you go. Chips for you. Oh, it's a chip for you, sir. Oh, there you go. You want ones for Samaria, okay, there you go. How are you? Is anyone else? Everyone got chips? Everyone got there? You go. Was it what would you like?
Cheese.
We've got cheese rings here. Okay, very good. Okay. Anyone else want chips? Anyone else? Anyone? Oh, we got some chips up the back there, okay. Oh, we got some chips right there as well. Oh, want some chips. There we go. Oh, what happened, John? Sorry, no, I'll give them out there. Throw them up for you. Okay. Now, I'm up there because...
Randall, thanks worship team for bringing those songs. One of my favorite songs is I Love You Lord, and I used to sing that when I was by myself, sometimes walking in the morning when no one else was around. And it's just great. It's easy to memorize and such a deep, meaningful song. Who's been following the cyclone activity back up north? Keeping an eye on that. I was thinking about that this morning, and if I could use a cyclone as an analogy for the church, I wonder where we would be. Well, I wonder if we actually stepped up a category this morning with all those chips flying around. Well, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your people who make up the church this morning. I thank you that we have your word, and that your word inspires and encourages and uplifts us, Lord. I pray that that'll be the case this morning, that your word would move and cut to our hearts, that we'd be able to understand and be able to make that connection from your word to our lives, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a PowerPoint? So, as you all know, we've been going through Acts chapter 1, verses 8. And by now, you probably know that verse by heart. Acts chapter 1 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I was thinking back upon the sermons that we've been preaching, and before we started this particular series, Donnie preached about the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. And I'm glad he did, because that really is the starting point. Before we go on mission, we need to have the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, just to remind you guys, not by might nor by power, but by my holy, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And thereafter, James brought the message about being a witness as a church in our local setting. And then abroad from that, and the people we know and the people we touch on the outskirts of the church. And then Brendan last week brought us a message about how we can take that a little bit further. And he spoke about the new hospital opening up down the road. And it's just encouraging to see that already in this church, we have people who are taking an opportunity to go and minister in that setting. So now as we come to the end of the series of 1-8, and we've gone from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth now. And in a way, me standing here before you this morning is, this here in Australia, is one of the furthermost points of the world. So this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that we're reading in God's word this morning, in a way. So, but we still have a long way to go. And I've got a slide, I think it's the second one there, of the people groups that still need to be reached. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And as we can see on the slide, the unreached are highlighted in red. It might not be so easy to see in that in the black color, but 6,500 people groups of about 4 billion people exist in the world today. Of that number, 3,000 people groups still haven't been reached. That's 223 million people that we still need to reach. Jesus said that this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And I wonder, as we've meditated on that verse, that we don't have the feeling sometimes that we long for the completion of God's redemptive work here on earth. And I'm sure many of us have prayed the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Even the Bible itself, in the last chapter of Revelation, it ties up with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's the last thing we read in the Bible, and that is what we hope for. So, back to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 really sets a scene for the whole book. The disciples waited, firstly, in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. And once having received it, they proclaimed the good news in Jerusalem to God-fearing Jews, it said, from every nation under heaven. This was their local mission to God-fearing Christians who were connected to the church. Then in chapter 8, we have a switch. We read in chapter 8 about the stoning of Stephen, one of the apostles. And all the people of the church were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the result of Stephen the martyr was the further spread of the good news of the gospel. Then we come to the last phase of the spread of the gospel, which is perhaps the most demanding and certainly the biggest challenge, so big that this is what we're still busy with today. In Acts 26, and you can turn there in your Bibles if you have your Bibles, we'll be basing ourselves in Acts 26 this morning. Acts 26, we read of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and made his way through the judicial system from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now, if we can get the map, we can get some of this into context. Now, Caesarea was about 100 kilometers from up the peninsula. In Caesarea, a bit of tongue twisters here, Paul came before Felix. And Felix, he enjoyed hearing Paul, but he didn't want to bring justice just yet. I think what he was hoping for is that he was hoping that Paul would bring some money, perhaps a bribe, so that he could get something out of this. So he kept him in prison. Every now and then, Paul would come out and Paul and Felix would have a chat. This continued for 2 years until Felix was succeeded by Festus, who heard his case again. This time, Paul appealed to Caesar. And it was during this time with Festus and his appeal to Caesar that King Agrippa came along the scene. And he came to Jerusalem, to Caesarea, to pay his respects to Festus. He heard Paul's case in order to clarify the charges so that when he sent him on to Rome, that they would have a solid case or something to go by. Now, I mentioned earlier that it's 100 kilometers by foot from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now, from Jerusalem to Rome is not 100, but 2,250 kilometers. And I thought, let me put that a bit into perspective. So I went onto Google Maps and I tried to figure out the distance, and I came up with the equivalent of an Australian distance would be like going from New South Wales, Sydney, all the way up to Northern Territory, Cairns. Now imagine in that day, without the modern advent of motor cars or aeroplanes, we'd have to go by foot. We'd have to go by boat. We'd have to go by horse. Probably boat was the best option in those days. And I worked out, I plugged in on Google Maps, you have a little motor vehicle and you can click the motor vehicle and it give you a time, amount of hours it would take you to drive that distance. And then there's a little man, walking man. So I clicked on that and I came up with an answer there, and I worked out that for someone to walk that distance, an average of about walking 5 hours a day, it would take you 3 months. So that puts it a bit into perspective. This Paul going to Rome was no small court transfer. This really was him going to the ends of the world as he knew it. So Paul recounts his journey to hunt down the persecuted Christians before King Agrippa, and he got to the part where he describes the road to Damascus. And I'm going to read from the next slide, from verse 12 in Acts chapter 26, It says, "On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So I believe, taking from that text, that God has given each of us a godly appointment to be a servant and a witness. And after confirming his appointment in our life, he sends us out in the power of the Holy Spirit to turn the lost from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So let's start with godly appointments. We can go to the next slide. One of my favorite missionaries is Brother Andrew. Some of you might know him, some of you may not. Brother Andrew was a missionary to closed countries in Asia, and he was also known as God's smuggler. He was a man who knew his calling. And one of the reasons why he was dubbed God's smuggler is that he used to smuggle Bibles across borders into closed countries where Bibles were illegal, but where the people needed the gospel. And many a time, the eyes of the border officials were closed through the prayers of this man as he asked the Lord to hide each load of forbidden Bibles he took across the border. So Brother Andrew says this, and this is a quote from him: "God invites us to influence our community, our nation, and the world, to literally direct history while on our knees." And just to come back to our text, after his encounter with Jesus, he was struck blind, and he went on to Damascus. He must have been led by the people that were with him. And as he was staying there in Damascus, then the Lord appeared to another man, a prophet, and his name was Ananias. And the Lord came to Ananias, and we read in the text, he says, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, who is Paul. For he is praying." Ananias tried to argue against the Lord because he had heard reports of this man, Saul, and what he was doing to persecute the church. But the Lord replied to Ananias' argument and said, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles." And you might never know or understand God's calling or appointments in your life until you start praying. This is where it started with Paul. He was praying. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 times during his earthly ministry. And Paul mentions prayer 41 times in his letters in the New Testament. When we want God to give us a vision for ministry or mission, whether it be in the church or the wider community or to the ends of the earth, why do we find it so hard sometimes to come before the Lord, to plead with him, and to fast before him, and to ask him what he wants from us? So godly appointment and calling and confirmation is required before we go on a mission for God. Jesus said to Paul, "I have appeared to you to appoint you." And my question to you in this morning is, what is your godly appointment? Sometimes we may not understand God's calling in our life, and Ananias was confused at God calling Paul, for this man was a persecutor of the church, and hadn't he come to Damascus to do exactly that? Never underestimate what God can do through the most unlikely of people. Some of Jesus' disciples were uneducated fishermen, tax collectors. Moses, we read about how afraid Moses was. Abraham doubted. David, he messed up. Peter denied Jesus, and Thomas struggled to believe. I'm glad, and in the quotes of Brother Jan, it is not great men who change the world, but weak men in the hands of a great God. I'll say that again. It is not great men who change the world, but weak men in the hands of a great God. And Brother Andrew, he was a man like us. He was a son of a blacksmith, and he didn't even finish high school. But God used this ordinary Dutch man with his bad back, limited education, without sponsorship, and no funds to do things that many said were impossible. He went from Yugoslavia to North Korea. Brother Andrew penetrated countries hostile to the gospel to bring Bibles and encouragement to believers. And in Brother Andrew's life, I did a bit of research about what the turning point in his life was, and I found a little excerpt and it says this, unsure of God's will for his life, Brother Andrew spent a Sunday afternoon alone with God, speaking aloud with him. Through this time, Andrew realized that he needed to say yes to God who was calling him on mission. Before this, Brother Andrew had been saying, yes, but I'm lame. Yes, but I have no education. And at last, Andrew just sat back and said, yes. No buts, just yes. What excuses do we come up with, I wonder, when it comes to God's calling on our life? Yes, but I'm quite comfortable. Yes, but what about my family? Yes, but I'm not a good speaker or communicator. Didn't the Lord rebuke Moses for these very excuses? Paul was sure of his appointment. In 1 Timothy 1:12 it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me his strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And in 2 Peter 1:10 we also read that we should make every effort to confirm our own calling and election. And if that's it, and if that means setting aside a Sunday afternoon or retreating to a quiet place to reflect and to pray, then perhaps that is what we need to do. Peter, in that verse, was writing to a church when he made that statement. He wasn't writing to the pastors or the missionaries or those involved. He was writing to the whole church. Everybody, I believe, has a godly appointment in their God-given context to go and witness and be a servant. Next slide. That's my next point, is to be a servant and a witness. So what did God call and appoint Paul to? If we go back to Acts 26, now from verse 16, Jesus says, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and of what you will see, and of what seen and will see of me. We see this word servant also used in 1 Corinthians 3:5, where the people were arguing about who to follow. Some were saying, I follow the teaching of Apollos. Some were saying, I follow the teaching of Paul. But Paul replies to them sternly and says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So we see here that the first change that happens in the heart of a believer before they can witness is to have a servant heart. And if I think about servant heart, the greatest passage of scripture on servanthood in all the Bible, perhaps, is that of Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read from verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. It's not for no reason that in the very next passage, or shortly thereafter, Paul speaks to his dear friends, he calls them, in the church, to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Paul first deals with their attitude to of a servant heart. Once you get that right, then you will shine amongst everyone like stars in the sky. So you see, just the next slide says, a servant heart always precedes a faithful witness. Excuse me. If you want to be a faithful witness, we need to lay the foundations by being a servant. And as I think about the people that I've seen God working in, the first thing I notice is their attitude to want to, or desire to want to serve. Matthew 20, verse 28 says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You may not feel at this point in your life that you're ready to explain perhaps the hope that you have in the Lord to those around you, but you may have a strong desire to serve. This is the start. Don't doubt your capability to be able to be a witness before you have taken the opportunity to serve. Witnessing into the lives of others will naturally flow out of your decision to serve those around you. God knows what we are capable of in each season of our lives. And when he is ready to move us on, he will give you that sense of unrest or that yearning for more. When he brings you to that point in life, this is when we pray. This is when we ask the Lord to show us what is perhaps our next godly appointment. What are you calling me to? And, pardon, the opportunity to serve God in the context of to the far reaches of the world, or let's call it in the missions context, whether it be to another community in Australia, Africa, or Asia, it always seems to work out being more for your own personal growth. You feel like you've grown more yourself than to the people that you have ministered to. But we'll talk more about that later. Let's backtrack quickly to what it means to be a witness. In Acts 26, Jesus says to Paul to be a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. Now, what does that mean? To be a witness, I believe, is to be able to tell your God story. What you have seen of Jesus working in your life up until now. And as your journey continues, you'll have more and more to add to that God story. Your testimony will never always be the same. It'll just continue to grow. Jesus said to Paul that you will be a witness of not only what you have seen, but of what you will see of him. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And everyone here who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior does have a God story and is able to do that. God stories are one of the most powerful tools for witnessing. And as I said earlier, our God stories always start with a desire to serve. I already mentioned the story of Brother Andrew and his desire to serve the Lord in the closed countries in Asia. And his story was inspirational to me as a young person. I never really made the connection as a young person between faith and life. I was quite disciplined in reading my Bible, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I had all the values and everything else. laid on me, and I'm thankful for that. But it wasn't until I started reading the biographies of great men such as Brother Andrew that I realized how to put my faith into practice. I related to their stories, and God's word came alive. And suddenly I realized that God's word is not only something you believe, and it's not only just a set of good values. There was a man who once said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." Some of you might know who that comes from. Jim Elliot was the author of that statement. Now, Jim was one of a few missionaries that went into Ecuador to minister to the, I don't know how to really pronounce it, but Hurani people. And he, at that stage of his life, was newly married. He had one child, and his age was about 28 years old. And the first time I used him as an illustration in a sermon, I realized that this man was exactly at the point in life as where I was. That was about 3 years ago. And I was 28, and I'd just recently been married, and I had one child. I thought, wow, this is a story that I can relate to. The commitment of this man to go and be a witness to these people was a very real-life example for me. And I could relate to him in terms of where he was at in his life. And as the story goes, Jim Elliot and his four companions arrive in Ecuador, and they are greeted on the banks. Initially, the people were friendly, but when they came back to minister, they were met by 10 Hurani warriors who killed every one of them. And you might think that's not really encouraging, and you know that's not really a real great ending to the story. But the fact is that he left a legacy. And in the days before his death, he wrote in his, he used a journal, and he wrote in his book that his work dedicated to Jesus was more important to him than life itself. And as I read earlier the quote, those words he said in his diary, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." He counted everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, for whose sake he lost all things. Do these words sound familiar? These are the words of Paul. He went further to say that he considered all worldly things as rubbish, only if he could gain Christ. One of my favorite missional preachers is a guy by the name of David Platt, and he once said that radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, it's not health, not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough for us. Don't let the things or the desires of the world get between you and your calling or an opportunity to serve and be a witness for Christ. Anything this world can offer is nothing in comparison with living in the will and purpose of God. And perhaps the single biggest danger for us as Western Christians is a desire to be successful, to be popular, to be comfortable. And any ideology that challenges us in that seems to be extremely uncomfortable. But sometimes that's what we need in order to grow in our faith. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that, and this gives us a bit of a picture of the commitment and desire of Paul. He says, "It has always been my ambition to preach where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Is it your ambition to preach the gospel of Christ where he is not known? At the start of my sermon, I pointed out that there are still many groups of unevangelized people in the world. And another way to look at it, if you can bring the next slide up, and then just is a 1040 window. Go to the next slide and you just highlight that area. A 1040 window highlights the area of the world where we have the least evangelized or reached people groups of the world. Now, my next question is, what do we as a church do to reach these people? And this brings me to my last point, which is, what does it mean to be sent? Now, if we look at the back of the church, we have a board there, and it has all our missionaries' families pasted on there. We have families such as the Parrot family, who serve with, if I've pronounced that right, who serve with MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. Tim and Melanie, who Mark was talking about and holding a picture of in the children's talk this morning. They serve in Malawi. And also Mona and Vili, they serve in Thailand, all of which we as a church support. These people have stepped out, and we as a church have the privilege to support them in the work that they do. We can support these people and see their picture on the board, but to actually become involved in overseas or cross-cultural missions, we need to step out in faith. And the best way to do this is to be involved in what we have come to call a missions trip. Let's look again at Acts 26, starting from verse 17. It says, Jesus says to Paul, "I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus specifically told Paul to whom he was being sent and why. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, to whom has God sent you or us? Whether it be local, cross-cultural, or overseas, or in the context of your current employment, as a volunteer, or perhaps full-time ministry. I always remember a slogan that goes above the exit of, I think I've seen it in a few churches actually, but it says, "You are now entering the mission field." And whether your mission field is local or it is the far reaches of the earth, I do believe that in some way we are all called to be servants and witnesses where God has placed us. When I look at the times in my life where the Lord has really tested and grown my faith, I can almost always put it down to stepping out on a missions trip as such. In that context, and because it involved a change of culture, a change of living conditions, and an opportunity to serve. There's something about that, taking us out of our comfort zone, giving us an opportunity, and seeing God work, that is powerful. 15 years ago, I was in the second last year of school, and I attended a Baptist church in South Africa, and they used to organize missions trips every year. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and with all the values and Christian upbringing that I could want, as I mentioned earlier, but I still struggled to make that connection from faith to life. And I was quite happy to read my Bible every day and fellowship at church, but I was very uncomfortable out of that context and in any circumstance that demanded more from me. So, during the course of serving, of being at that church, I decided to go on one of these missions trips. I had a desire to serve, and I didn't want to do anything but serve on that missions trip. I was adamant that was all I was going on a mission trip to do, and that no one was going to make me do anything crazy, like get up in front of people and share my faith or do anything like that. I don't want any of that. I just want to go there and I want to serve. But needless to say, I went to serve in a practical manner, as I had imagined, but was also challenged to share my faith with people, and I saw God at work in a way that I'd never seen before. I saw lives changed, I saw prayers answered, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God is as much at work today as he has ever been before, and he wants and needs a real and personal relationship with me. Let's go to the next slide there. And maybe to the next one. So what I wanted to end off this morning was just to share some of the reasons I believe being involved in an overseas or cross-cultural context is extremely valuable. Firstly, going on a missions trip, it grows one's faith. Getting out of your comfort zone is a really powerful way to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And by responding to God and going into an environment where you know you'll be stretched and you'll have to rely on him daily, you put yourself in a position to grow deeper in your relationship and understanding of your need for him. Secondly, it will grow you in courage. Getting out of your usual culture, your usual way of doing things, and perhaps your language context, this will bring some discomfort and perhaps some risk, but it will also cause you to rely not on yourself that we so easily revert back to, but to rely on God. Thirdly, it will grow in your understanding. You will grow to understand your strengths and your weaknesses, and also how to rely on those around you for support and for prayer. You will have a greater understanding of the definitions of your wants and your needs, and you will be challenged to show hospitality in a way you might never have understood before. I definitely can say that if you minister to the needs of people in a third world setting, your outlook on life will never be the same. And fourthly, stepping out in faith in this context will confirm your calling, or perhaps your desire to know God's will for your life. And it is often through these times that we need to rely on the Lord in these contexts, and he will identify for us our calling in life, or give us a confirmation that where we are now is a place that we need to be. So my encouragement this morning for us all is to know your calling and your appointment in life, to practice servanthood, and to step out in faith and be a witness. And just to end with a quote on the last slide, as William Carey, he was a missionary to India, he put it, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for how your word challenges us and inspires us. Lord, I thank you for your spirit that moves in and through our lives to grow us deeper in relationship with you. Lord, I pray that as we think upon our calling and our appointment in life and our purpose, that you'll stir within us a desire to seek and to pray. Your word says that for those who seek and those who knock on the door, you will answer them. Lord, that word is true, and that promise we hold for us here this morning today, that you will confirm for us our calling and that you'll give us the tools to be able to be a witness through servanthood. Pray this all in your wonderful name. Amen.